Would you turn to Hebrews chapter number 4 this morning, the book of Hebrews in chapter number 4. We've been looking at this text now for a few weeks, and I want to look again at verse 16 and put a couple of thoughts back upon your mind today and pray that God will continue to help us from this passage, and really an implication from this today I think will be helpful. The writer says in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I pray over the last few weeks as we studied this that this verse has become precious to you. Amen. It's a wonderful verse, isn't it? "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, from this passage, beginning actually back a few verses before that, we've been learning some amazing truths there. We saw that we have a great high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we also have the very great privilege of prayer. And as we read here from verse number 16, we've been seeing that we have the privilege to come confidently and boldly to the throne of grace. We have the confidence that we need to come boldly in prayer. God has given us every argument in Scripture by which to approach the throne of grace. And he tells us here that when we come, there's resources for us to take. When we do come, we can find mercy and we can find grace to help us in a time of need. And so, again, by way of application or implication from this today, I think it's obvious as we look around, just taking stock of our church, God has so blessed our church as of late with so many children.
Amen.
And my heart is so encouraged by that and so thankful for that. And we have more on the way too, don't we? And so it's a wonderful thing. And so I think it's safe to say that if you look in this verse and you think about children, you think about the parenting process with all these children, we have a lot of need, don't we?
Yeah.
Let's just be honest about it. When you become a parent, you learn, man, this is a tough job. And man, there's a lot of need that's going on, and we need a lot of grace in the process of parenting. So consequently, if we take our verse seriously, there ought to be a lot of prayer, right? A lot of praying as we deal with children and asking the Lord to help us and to give us grace. And so as it comes to parenting, God has given us this monumental task. And when you look in Scripture and see His intention for the family, you learn pretty quickly that it's a big deal to God, that family is a big deal to God, and it ought to be a big deal to us. And so let me remind you this morning of some of the great controlling passages in God's Word that have to do with family, that have to do with parenting, raising up children in a God-honoring way. So we'll look at a few of these, and then I believe it'll be some wonderful help to us today. Would you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter number 6, perhaps the classic passage on this issue. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, and of course, the people of Israel are about to go into the promised land, and so Moses is teaching this next generation. Remember that wilderness generation, they died off wandering in the wilderness, and so now the children of that generation, of that previous generation, are the ones who are going to inherit the land. And so Moses, in three wonderful sermons in the book of Deuteronomy, is reminding the people about the law. And he's telling them all of the blessings and the cursings and those things that are attached to the law of Moses. And when you come here to chapter number 6, you find this wonderful passage as it relates to the family. So let's read this and listen. Just listen to all of these wonderful truths that Moses lays out for us. He says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son." Do you see that generational view there? Well, how are we to do this? "By keeping all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them." Do you notice that word "hear" and also "do"? Pay attention to that connection. "Do them that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey." Verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall," mark this in your Bible, "teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, pay attention to this, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all of your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. Now get this, verse 20. And when your son asks you in time to come, "Hey Dad, what's the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that our Lord God has commanded you? Mom, Dad, why do you take us to church Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday? Amen. Why is it that you're always talking about the Lord? Why is it that we're always speaking about God's Word?" God says, "Then you shall say to your son, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all of this commandment before the Lord our God as he had commanded us." Dad, why? Why all these commandments and rules and statutes, and why church, and why all of these things? Well, it's because God saved me, son. He delivered me from bondage and he saved my soul. And now I desire to live worthy of the gospel, walk worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's been commanded upon me to teach you, the next generation, the same truths that God has revealed to me as one who belongs to him. Isn't that beautiful? It's passing the faith to the next generation. That's a controlling text in the Bible on the issue. Let me show you another one. Turn to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, you can find one in the back of the pew and follow along with Psalm 78. Just let me read 8 verses here. "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children." Now notice this statement. "But tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children." Now get this, verse 6. "Why teach them? So that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God."
That's right.
"And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." You see, as parents, we've been given the task, again, to pass the faith on to our children, to the next generation. One verse in another text in Malachi, chapter number 2, verse 15. here is the prophet speaking for God, is speaking about the intention for marriage. Why is it that we get married? God says, or the prophet says, speaking for God. Verse 15, chapter 2. Did He not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? What's the one God seeking from His people in marriage? He is seeking godly offspring. So guard yourselves and your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. You're a married couple today. You're here hearing the Word of God. You understand that God desires a godly offspring. Amen. And another one in the New Testament. Again, just controlling passages in the Bible that speak about our role as parents. In Ephesians chapter number 6, you know it well. Verse number 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. Bring them up. Raise them. How do I do that? In the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. There is a summary statement of all of the things that I just read to you in Deuteronomy and in the book of Psalms. Raise them up in the discipline and in the instruction, in the training, in the teaching, in the understanding of the ways and in the words of God. You know, if you had that as a child growing up, aren't you thankful for that? I'm so thankful in my life that I had Christian parents that taught me the words and the ways of God. That my father took this verse seriously, raised them up in the discipline and in the instruction and the nurture, as some translations say, of the Lord. And parents, that's your responsibility. You are to raise your children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. I know you know that. I'm just calling to your remembrance today these marvelous passages that teach us to do that. And so, as a parent, or maybe as an expecting parent, or one who desires maybe to be a parent at some point in the future, maybe you're a little bit anxious about that. You hear these commands from Scripture that give us God's intention for what we're supposed to do with our children, and maybe you're wrestling with that question, how do I do that? There's so much that goes into raising children. How is it that I raise them up in the nurture of the Lord? What do I teach them? What do I instruct them with? How am I supposed to do that? What am I supposed to teach in the home? Maybe you've been praying like that lately. We have babies in here, and maybe you're thinking about that precious little child, and you're saying, man, I have this massive duty before me, and what am I supposed to do, and how am I supposed to teach them? Preacher, can you make it real easy for me and show me? Yeah, I'll try to do that today. All right, that's the whole purpose of this message. Maybe that's weighing heavily on your mind. I remember when we first had our children, that was weighing on my mind. Even though I had examples growing up of my own parents and other Christian people in the church that I observed, there's great books to read on and all that, you still are weighed down with that anxiousness about, oh, I don't want to mess this up. This is an image bearer of God, and they're born into a Christian family, and I have this massive responsibility, and I don't want to blow it. And so what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to do this? And so what I want to do today is I want to give you quickly 10, what I'm calling 10 lessons for youth. 10 lessons for youth. 10 lessons that you need to teach your children so as to raise them up in the ways of God. And who knows, if you've been praying for this, maybe the sermon itself today will be an answer to prayer for you. And I'm praying so. I hope it's the case for you today. And by the way, let me just say to you, as adults, you need these lessons too. All right, these are really for everybody. But they're for us as parents to make sure that we're teaching our children these things. Because by the way, they do not come with these lessons ingrained in them as standard operating equipment. You have to program these things into their souls. And also, you young people today who are here, we have young people of all ages today. Let me just say to you today, these are things you need to get a hold of for yourself. In life, your life is going to go a lot easier if you'll learn these lessons that I'm going to tell you today. This will save you a lot of heartache today if you will learn these lessons, if you will take them seriously for your life. Okay, so mark these well in your mind and understand God's intention for you. All right, are we ready? 10 lessons for youth. As a parent, number one, you must teach your children to fear God. Amen. You must teach your children to fear God. A verse that I know is not unfamiliar to you. Proverbs 1:7. We speak it often around here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. You need to understand today that this world is God's world. And it operates according to the way that God has set forth. And my friend, if you don't come to the position where you have a God-fearing, God-honoring worldview, you are not going to understand things in this world as you ought to understand them. And parents, we need to know that about our children. We must inculcate into their mind this God-fearing worldview, that we teach our children the fear of God, the reverence of God, that we understand that there are structures that He has inculcated into this world that we must get in line with. The writer in Proverbs talks about that. Talks about structures of wisdom that God used, that He built into this world, that we have to get in line with if we're going to be able to navigate this world properly. You know, we're living in a time today that the God-fearing, biblical, Christian worldview is not the mainline worldview anymore. You have to understand today that in all of the institutions and our nation as a whole, we have now predominantly a secular, humanistic worldview that dominates. And that worldview is that which pushes God to the outer boundaries. It suppresses the truth about God. And we as parents have to make sure, to the best of our ability, that we're not allowing our children to be dominated and taken over with that secular humanistic worldview. And the only way that you're going to overcome that is if you instruct and teach them the fear of the Lord. How do you do that? Well, you make use of the Word of God, because God has revealed Himself in His Word. Which brings me to the second lesson that you must teach your children. Teach them to give heed to God's Word. Amen. Teach them to give heed to God's Word. Proverbs 13:13 says, "Whoever despises the Word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded." Did you catch that? Whoever despises the Word brings destruction on himself. If you despise this book, if you don't take this book seriously, if you never open it up, if you say, there's nothing in that book for me, my friend, you're in for a hard life. Amen. Things are going to be difficult for you if you are ignorant of the Word of God. You have to know the Word of God. You have this massive truth here, though, and you find it in other places in Scripture. You go to Psalm 119 and see all kinds of verses that have to do with this. But he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. There is tremendous profit in coming to a position where you understand the Word of God. And again, I'm linking the Word of God to the fear of God, because you cannot properly fear God without the Word of God instructing your mind to those ends. And so as parents, we have to make sure that we're teaching that to our children. And by the way, when I'm talking about teaching these lessons to our children, I'm not merely talking about teaching them these lessons by us verbally saying these lessons, although you must do that. You must model these lessons before your children. You have to fear God yourself if you're going to teach your children the fear of the Lord. You have to love the Word of God yourself if you expect your children to love the Word of God. You have to be obedient to Scripture yourself if you want your children to be obedient to Scripture. Don't think that you can play the hypocrite in the home and your children turn out doing pretty well. My friend, they'll see that hypocrisy. Amen. They'll see that that's out of place. What you do, the old quote that says, you know, what you do speaks so loudly that I cannot hear what you say.
That's right.
You know, you have to, you're sort of the book that your children read. And so you have to model these things for your children. You have to teach them the fear of the Lord, a God-fearing worldview, looking through everything in life through the lens of what God has said, and then knowing God's Word so that you can be instructed on how to come into a position of fearing the Lord. A third lesson that you must teach your children, and that is to follow Jesus. Teach your children to follow Jesus. Matthew chapter number 4, verse 19 and 20. "And He said to them, 'Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed Him." Oh, I pray that our children would have the disposition of immediately dropping everything to follow Christ.
Amen.
That there would be nothing in this world of greater importance and value to our children than Jesus. When we speak of following Jesus, we're talking about Teaching our children to be disciples. What is a follower of Jesus? But a disciple, it's a learner. It's one who studies Jesus and learns His Word and learns His ways and follows after Him. They study Christ. We must be the kind of parents in our home that not only do our children hear the gospel when they come to church, but they hear the gospel from your lips as well. You've heard me say it before, your children should hear far more sermons from you than they ever do at the church. It's your job as a father, primarily, men, to preach the gospel to your children, to teach them the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, women, that doesn't mean that you're off the hook of doing that. You are to do that as well. But my point is that, men, you must take the role in that respect. You must look down upon those little children and understand that their soul needs Jesus. Teach your children to follow Jesus. Show them Christ. Show them. May your home be a sweet aroma of the Lord Jesus Christ. May they hear the name Jesus constantly upon your lips in the home. That Jesus is not a foreign individual to your children. I wonder today, do you talk about sports stars more than you talk about Jesus in the home? Do you talk about your favorite activities more than you speak about Jesus in the home? You see, you can only pass on to your children that which really resonates in your own soul and in your own heart. Teach your children to follow Jesus, to fear God, to give heed to God's Word, and to follow Jesus. By the way, did you notice that these first three principles that I've given to you, these first three lessons, all three of them have to do with your child's relationship between them and God? Fear God, give heed to His Word, and follow Jesus. Do you understand that that is the first relationship that you as a parent should be concerned about as it concerns your child? Is their relationship ultimately to God? They're born into this world as sinners, undone, unrighteous. And they need to understand that relationship between them and God and be reconciled to God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to fear God, to give heed to God's Word, and to follow Jesus. A fourth lesson that you must teach your children. Teach your children to obey and honor you as their parents. You are their parents and they must obey and honor you. Ephesians chapter 6 verses 1 through 3, very clear teaching from the Word of God. And young people still living at home today, you need to understand this for your own life. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Do you understand, young people? And I don't mean to frighten you today, but you need to understand your own sinfulness. And do you know that your failure to obey your parents is plenty enough sin to send you to the deepest and the darkest places of hell?
Right.
It's a massive sin against God. You are to obey your parents. Furthermore, you are to honor them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment that comes with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Do you understand that there is tremendous advantage for you young people in your life if you will learn to obey and to honor your parents? And parents, you have to teach your children to do that. Much depends upon you to put it in their heart and in their mind to obey you. And you know, one of the ways that our children learn to obey us is when they come to see that our authority over their life that's been given to us by God is to be a loving authority, a shepherding authority, a kind of authority that gives direction and ministration to their life, that provides for their needs, that understands the difficulties and the struggles that they go through as children being raised up in this fallen world. You see, so many problems happen in the home because parents abuse the authority that's been given to them by God. And if we have abused that authority, if we failed in respect to our duty to love our children and to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and to give them comfort and teaching and all of the things that we're required to do, if we failed to do that, we need to repent first off before God. And by the way, let me exhort you, from time to time, you need to be in the habit of apologizing to your children. Amen. There's many times in the correction of our children, sometimes I'll maybe do it in a harsh way or an unloving way, and the Holy Spirit will rebuke me, and I'll have to apologize to my children for doing that in the wrong spirit or in the wrong way. You see, your authority is meant to be for the good of your child. And young people, you need to understand that as well. That God is a loving God and He's given you parents for the purpose of helping you and shepherding you through life. And listen, even if they've messed up on that from time to time, you're still called upon to honor and obey your parents. Just real quick, too, we teach this in our home, and again, you've heard me say this before. I know much of this is just repetition, but we need to be reminded. You know, obedience to parents certainly means by action doing what they say. But to honor your parents means not only do you do the proper action, but you do it with the proper attitude. You honor your parents. You don't go clean your room and they tell you to clean your room huffing and puffing as you go. You do it with a cheerful attitude before the Lord. And that is how you honor your parents. It's not true obedience if it doesn't come from the heart. And it comes from the heart. True obedience comes out of the heart to parents when there's honor behind the action that seeks to obey the parent. So, parents, again, your child doesn't come equipped with this naturally. And so you need to make sure that you teach them not only to obey you, but also to honor you, which means you must discipline not only their actions, but also their attitude. Make sure that you're doing both. Give attention to both of those things. It's the way that you shepherd the heart of your child. Do you see this? So, children, obey and honor your parents. And parents, teach your children to do that very thing. So, by the way, notice the difference. Notice what's happening here. The first three principles I gave you had to do with your child's relationship to God. This principle that I've just given has to do with their relationship to you. And by the way, if you don't teach your children to obey you, what's the chances of them obeying God?
That's right. Amen.
Furthermore, one day when you shoot the children out of the home and they become independent, they are still going to encounter authority and accountability structures in the earth that they are going to have to submit to. And if you don't teach them that vital lesson in the home, my friends, you're setting your children up for a hard life. And they're going to run into some difficult times. So teach your children to honor, to obey, and to honor you. Lesson number 5-8. These four lessons have to do with your child's character or their relationship to themselves. So we have relationship to God, relationship to you as parents, and now relationship to their own selves. Talking about character development, I want to give you four things that will help to build character in the life of your children. And by the way, I've been talking about parents and children, grandparents. Let me say that you can be a reinforcement to these things if you have grandchildren. Make sure that you're inculcating these things as well, reinforcing these things. So here we go. The principle number 5, the fifth lesson to teach your child. Teach them to be a learner. Teach them to be a learner. Proverbs 23, verse 23 says, "Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding." Yeah. Proverbs 23, 23. "Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding." You know, the Bible also tells us in Proverbs that every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Children are not exempt. One of the hardest things, I think, to teach young people is the necessity of them being a diligent learner. That when truth is spoken, that when lessons are given, when they come to church, when you set them down for family worship in the home, one of the hardest things for them to do is to actually listen from the heart to the things that have to be said to them. You know, they may look you in the face and act as if they're listening to you, but that's a whole lot different than heart hearing and heart listening.
Amen.
And you have to learn to teach your children to have the ongoing disposition of being teachable, of being a learner, being willing to listen to instruction. This is huge. And this is how you need to make use of the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, the educational book for youth. Young people, amen, let me say to you today, God gave you a particular book in the Bible, tailor-made just for you.
Amen.
And it's the book of Proverbs.
Right.
And there's 31 chapters. And you can read one chapter a day and you can go through the book every single month of the year. And oh, my friend, you will grow in wisdom if you will read that book.
Amen.
And one of the things that Proverbs teaches the young person is that there's two paths in life that you can take. One is the way of the fool. One is the way of the wise.
That's right.
And you have to make the choice whether you're going to be a fool or whether you're going to be wise. And everywhere in the Scripture, the wise person is the person who is quick to hear. The fool is always the person who does not want to listen to instruction. They're the one that when they hear correction or a rebuke or instruction from parents or teachers, they put their fingers in the ears and they say, la, 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 la.
Right.
Go ahead and do that if you want to be a fool. But if you want to be wise, buy the truth and don't sell it.
Amen.
Right.
Listen to the sweet drippings of the words of your parents. Listen to the voice of the preacher. Listen to the voice of your teachers that God has placed in your life to instruct you and to help you in the way that you ought to go. This is part of character development. Listen, people who won't listen to instruction, people that won't receive a rebuke for wrongdoing in their life, they are people who never ever develop character. And if you never develop character, I'll say it again, you're going to be a fool. So you have to teach your children to be a learner, to open up their ears to the truth. Number six, which is the second lesson in regards to their character, teach them to be a worker. Amen. Teach them to be a worker. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever your hand finds to do, and the presupposition there is that something useful to do. It doesn't mean if your hands find video games, do it with all your might.
Right.
It means something productive. It means something purposeful in this world. You understand? God created your children and young people. God created you to live for the glory of God. And God has gifted you with certain gifts and certain talents and certain abilities that are meant to be used to point back to His glory.
Amen.
And you're to cultivate those gifts and those talents. Some of you young people, I look at her, I see such potential. Beautiful minds ready to be used in the service of the Lord. But you have to be the kind of person who is a worker, one who develops their gifts and their talents and puts those things to work in the world, again, for the glory of God and secondarily for the good of man.
Amen.
You have to be a worker. Parents, you're not going to hurt your child. You're not going to kill them if you give them a rake in the fall and say, go rake the leaves.
Man, right.
You're not going to kill them if you make them pick up sticks outside and do work, especially the young boys amongst us.
Right.
When I was a young boy, my father would ship me over to my aunt's house all throughout the summertime, and we'd clean out horse barns and we'd bale hay and we'd work from sun up till sundown. My father was teaching me lessons of character.
Amen.
It's okay, young guys, to get a blister on your hand for working.
Right.
Step up and work and find things to do. Parents, give your children jobs to do. Teach those young girls in the home how to cook and how to clean and how to fold laundry and how to do things that they're going to use in their domestic task when they get to be older.
Amen.
Teach them how to set a table. Teach them the lessons of hospitality. Invite people over to your home so they can witness hospitality.
Amen.
Do you understand this? You see, we're not supposed to be spending our time on this earth to consume all of God's good graces upon our own pleasure. We're supposed to be developing ourselves for the purpose of living for purpose. And so, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Parents, you need to be looking for unique giftings and skills and talents of your children and develop those things. Give them as many advantages as you possibly can when you notice those kinds of gifts. Whatever it might be. If they're talented at art, don't withhold the paintbrushes and the canvases. If they have talent for music, buy them the best instruments that you can afford and encourage their giftings and help them to be able to make use of their life for the glory of God.
Amen.
Be a learner, be a worker. The seventh lesson for youth, and the third concerning their personal character. Teach your children to be virtuous.
Yeah.
Teach your children to be virtuous individuals. 2 Peter 1:5 says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. I really like the word virtue. Virtue is a good word. It's a word that's not used in common discourse today. But in days gone by, especially if you read the founding of our nation and read the founding fathers and whatnot, they used that word all of the time. And the reason I like that word is because the word virtue is an umbrella word for righteous or moral or godly behavior, you could say. This has to do with the climax and the apex of ethics. Virtue. Virtue. It's an umbrella term. All of the other words that would have to do with character. Things like patience, self-control, kindness. All of these would fall under the umbrella of virtue. In other words, what I'm saying is that you should constantly in the home be pressing your children to an ethical excellence of life.
Amen.
Move them in that direction. Your children need an ethical education. Now listen, I'm not saying an ethical and a moral education just for the sake of ethics and morality. We don't want to create little self-righteous Pharisees in our home. And you'll notice when Peter speaks about virtue from 2 Peter 1:5, he says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, which is why the first three lessons were so important. To fear God, to give heed to God's word, and to follow Jesus. You have to inculcate the faith and then teach virtue on top of the faith. You see how they go together. Again, we're not just trying to teach self-righteousness. We are trying to teach genuine righteousness, though. And you need to speak about virtue. It's an important, important thing. We look around our culture today. Oh, and brothers and sisters, we are not a virtuous people anymore in America. As a matter of fact, the founders, you've heard me say this before, but they said that the kind of government that we have without virtue among the citizenry would never last. It would never work. Freedom could not continue if the citizenry did not have virtue. And the fourth thing from these lessons that I want to show you, number 8, is that you must also teach your children to have self-control. Virtue and self-control. Absolutely essential for being able to live life skillfully, wisely. These are things that help promote freedom. They're deeply connected together. They have to learn these things at home. Proverbs 25:28. My mom used to preach this to me all the time when I was a kid. All the time. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Do you understand that a lack of self-control, it makes you defenseless? When you don't have self-control, it makes you a slave. You ever thought of it like that?
Right.
We have a rule in our house. We have a lesson in our house. We talk about it all the time. You've heard me say it. If you don't control yourself, you'll be controlled by someone else.
Right.
People who do not have self-control will not be free people. You go out here in the world, once you leave the home as a child, and you didn't learn self-control at home, you go out here and you continue to live in an out-of-control way, you break the law, and what happens because of your lack of self-control? Brent shows up on the scene and arrests you, and you go to jail.
Right. Amen.
It's true. Self-control. You live in the home and you have siblings, and think about it. Think about the, pull this down to a little small scale so you can see the bigger picture of it all. Just think of a normal household where there's siblings in the home. Y'all ever have any sibling fights in your home? Any sibling rivalries? No, that doesn't happen to you, does it? Start getting on each other's nerves a little bit. And before long, they're whacking each other with something. Screaming and hollering at each other. You know how it goes. The person in the moment who loses self-control, do you know what they've allowed to have happen in that moment? The person who got them out of control has become the master over that person in that moment. You see that? You have to learn, young people, listen to me, you need to learn a measure of self-mastery over your life. You need to look at your particular sins and the things that always cause you pain and difficulty and trouble in life and say, you know what, I need to work on that a little bit. I'm out of control in this area. I have a quick temper. I spout off all the time to my parents or to my friends or my siblings. And it seems like things are always in disarray when I do that. Well, naturally, do you understand when things are out of control, there is no peace. Chaos reigns when things are not self-controlled. When you don't have self-control in your life, chaos sneaks in and takes the place of peace. This is why I love the Apostle Paul when he writes to the different churches. And he talks about, like in Ephesians, for example, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God's design for us is that once we've come into relational peace with Him, He wants us to have practical peace in all these other areas of life. And part of coming into that practical peace is learning to be a person of self-control. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. What would you think about a city broken into without walls? Well, they're exposed to the enemy. They're exposed now to be taken off into captivity. They're exposed now to bondage, not freedom. Now, just extrapolate that principle out on all the other areas of your life. You know, we're speaking to children today, but maybe you as an adult, maybe you yourself struggle with self-control. You need to learn how to have self-control, and we need to teach that to our children. Well, that's 8 so far of the 10 lessons to teach your children. The first 3 in relationship, your child's relationship to God. The 4th lesson was in relationship to you, their parents. Number 5 through 8 was in relationship to the self or personal character. And the last 2 have to do with their relationship to other people. Have you noticed that this world is full of people? Not just you. We have to teach our children relational skills. They're going to interact with people their whole life. And how foolish would we be as parents if we didn't give them an education in how to deal with other people? So I'll give you 2 principles. Again, we're just dusting the surface here, aren't we? But here's 2. Very simple. Be kind. Teach your children to be kind.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Wow. That right there would help a lot of us, wouldn't it? Just if we'd practice a little kindness. Kindness goes a long way, doesn't it? You ever been at Walmart? Standing in the checkout line. There's 10 people deep. Everybody's getting all frustrated and mad. That poor little cashier sitting up there having to check out everybody's $500 grocery bill. Stacking up all them groceries, you know, helping the people. And people are frustrated in line. You think about how much grief they take there in the checkout line. Now, imagine when it's your turn to come up there, if you'd be patient and not get so put out with the wait. And speak just a kind word to that young lady as she's checking you out. It'll go a long way, won't it? Totally turn her demeanor around. That's just one example, but you can apply that to so many things. Kindness, a lack of kindness, listen to me, a lack of kindness comes from a disposition that is selfish. Do you follow that? When you fail to be kind to other people, it's because in that moment you're only thinking about yourself. Teach your children to be kind to people. Teach your children to speak to people. Teach them to look people in the eye. Teach them when they're addressed by someone, when someone says hello to them, to say hello back. Teach them how to carry on a serious conversation with an adult. Teach them basic principles of kindness. Teach them how to act when they're in a public setting. Teach them proper etiquette around the table. Teach them how to act in all of these different environments in which they're going to be. Now look, they're kids. They're going to mess it up, right? They're not going to be perfect at it. But you can still plow the ground and sow the seeds in their life of learning how to be kind to other people. Teach them, as the scripture says, to have a tender heart to other people. To care about other people. And when they're offended, that they would show the kindness of forgiveness to one another. Practice that in the home. And lastly, the 10th lesson. Teach your children to be servants. Teach them to be a servant. In Philippians chapter number 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Well, think of what a difference that would make if we learn to be servants. You know, if you stop and think about the greatest servant that ever lived and the greatest act of servant, the greatest servant was the Lord Jesus Christ, and the greatest act of service that he ever did on behalf of humanity was to go and die on that tree. Massive sacrifice from the Lord Jesus, right? And when we're converted, the scripture teaches us that God is in the business of conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you are progressing in sanctification into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that should be becoming more evident in your life is that you are a person who is gradually shifting away from self to sacrificial service to other people, which, by the way, is the rubber meets the road definition of love.
Amen.
Love is not just saying I love you. It's not just ooey-gooey feelings towards other people. True love, genuine love, is not selfish. It's sacrificial. It's giving. It dies to self. Do nothing from selfish ambition. How much do we do that's rooted in selfishness? Again, you have a little bundle of iniquity that's been born into your household. And the natural propensity is for them to do everything from a selfish disposition. And you have to learn to teach this to them. Teach them to be humble and to think about other people. And not to be the first one in the food line at church, for example. That's a simple way to practice those kinds of things. That young men would be taught to be, here's another old word for you, chivalrous.
Amen.
I remember learning that in my fifth grade literature class when I was a kid. Chivalrous. And I remember reading a story, and it's always stuck in my mind. And it was a story about this beautiful woman, and she was dressed out, maybe she was a queen or a princess or something, and there was this young man that was there wearing a robe, and she was walking, and she came across a mud puddle. And the man took off of his robe, and he laid it over the mud puddle so that she wouldn't have to get everything all messy. He put a path for her. He served her. He sacrificed the beauty of his coat. He was being chivalrous. Open up the door for someone. You see, all these things are so simple. We take them for granted, but this is what we need to teach
Amen.
Our children.
Amen.
Fear God. Give heed to God's word. Follow Jesus. Obey and honor your parents. Be a learner. Be a worker. Be virtuous. Have self-control. Be kind. And be like Christ and be a servant. Beloved, parenting is a tremendous call upon our lives, isn't it?
Amen.
And as Christian parents, we have been instructed, as I pointed out to you when we first started, to raise our children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. We are to raise them as God intends. And I know it's a monumental task. And I know that those who are in the parenting process, sometimes you wake up in the morning and you think, oh Lord, another day is before me. I've got this task before me. And we find ourselves very needy at times, don't we?
Yeah.
Oh Lord, please help me. Please help me. And if we go back to Hebrews, we see here that we have the promise of Scripture that we can go confidently to the throne of grace. And we can find mercy and we can find grace to help in time of need.
Amen.
So tomorrow morning when you wake up and you're getting your kids ready for whatever it is, school or whatever, and there's fighting and there's fussing and there's arguing over video games and arguing over this and arguing over that, it's a good place to put Hebrews 4:16 in practice.
Amen.
Oh Lord, please be gracious to me and my poor family. Please help me. Please help me to be the kind of parent that you would have me to be. And you know the good news is that God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory.
Amen.
I want you to be encouraged today as parents. You look at those little children and they're growing and more are on the way. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to see from God's Word that you have everything that you need to do this successfully. Consider today's teaching maybe as an answer to prayer. Maybe you've been praying about it, saying, Lord, help me. Take these lessons seriously. Or just store them up for a future time of need. Put them on the back burner until it's time to put them into practice. Be encouraged. Don't lose heart today. That's the pastoral word I want to give you today. Resolve through this wonderful privilege of prayer and through the teaching of God's Word and through God's continual help that you will resolve and do everything in your power to be the kind of parent who teaches your children the ways of God and the Word of God for their good and for His glory. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. And Lord, I know that this has been a very simple, simple teaching. But Lord, I wanted to show your people today that this verse in Hebrews about coming to you in time of need, that it can apply to everything, to anything, all of the practical things of our life, Lord. And Lord, as we look around our congregation and we see all the children and the ones that are on the way, Lord, it's just obvious that as the days move forward, we're going to need more help. We're going to need grace, Lord. And Father, I want all parents here today to go into the parenting process or take stock of where they're at today in the parenting process and be confident that you have equipped them and given them everything that they need to do, that they need to raise their children in the way that would honor you and glorify you. Father, I pray that no parent would be discouraged in leaving here today. Father, I pray for all of the young people here today. Lord, I pray that they've been attentive and have listened today to Your Word. Father, I pray that they understand what is required of them as children. Father, I pray maybe even as they think about their life now as children, maybe, Lord, You're even showing them some of their failures in regards to what You would have for them to do. And Father, as they sit today, if there's young people here that are yet to be converted, and Lord, they see their failures, they see that they've dishonored their parents, they've not obeyed, they haven't been self-controlled, they haven't been virtuous, they haven't been the things that You've called us to be in Scripture. Father, I pray that the weight of sin and the conviction of that sin would fall over them. And Lord, that You would then turn around and show them the sweet comforts of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And Father, that You would show them that even though they have failed and that they have sinned, not only against their parents, but also against You, Lord, that You made a way of escape and rescue and reconciliation through the One who gave His life on that tree and rose from the dead, the Lord Jesus,
Amen.
Our Savior and Lord. And Father, that You would lead these young people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would see His beauty and see His glory, and that they would, in fact, follow Him all the days of their life. We pray for this today. Help us, Lord. We're needy people. Help us today to tremble at Your Word. We know that You look to those who tremble at Your Word, those of a contrite spirit, Lord. Oh, Father, I pray that if we failed, we would repent and that we would look to You for grace and help. Be merciful to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.